The scripture was read excellently in your hearing. And some people might say, oh no, we had a whole week of Easter and now here he comes with some more Easter. Well, I tell you, like my first grade teacher used to say, do it over and over again until you get it right. Because I'm convinced that when Mount Olive gets it right about Easter, that missions and all of the enterprises that you have will flourish once we get it right. Not only you get it right, but I get it right. And I'm using as a subject today an interrogatory question. What have you done with Jesus? Now, I've been preaching long enough to know that that's something of a dangerous and seditious subject, because people don't like to be challenged in terms of their standing with the Lord Christ. I do not come bearing condemnation, but I raise a very important question, because I believe your answering of that question will decide whether or not your eternal home is hell or heaven. Therefore, it is an important question. And even if you've already answered it in the affirmative and appropriately, I raise it just in case, because I don't want no just in case folks going to hell. I want to hope that all of us will be able to struggle with the question, what then shall we do with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? This question rests squarely on a text that is central to the Holy Week. But we find that from Saturday to Sunday, a week passed, things are moving so quickly that there's not always the opportunity to digest and know exactly how important each of those events in the life of our Savior was. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Saturday. See, the Sabbath for the Jews was Saturday. It wasn't Sunday. That triumphant entry was replete with powerful imagery and accomplishment. But how easy it is for us to zip so quickly through it that we do not get into the significance. Because that triumphal entry was the announcement that I'm going to die for you. He had to go to Jerusalem. He must needs go to Jerusalem. And there's a sense in which I want to hope that we can revisit some of these events. Hope that we can revisit how the Jews responded to his triumphal entry. That suggested the first time that he was identified as the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. And that was rife with much danger. But he rode triumphantly anyhow. I wonder how many recognized that Last Supper that memorialized him was so very key. I've come to understand how key it was when we recognize that what Jesus did in that upper room was to relocate himself so that after he is arrested, it's not much they can do, because Jesus himself has been downloaded into the believers. His body in the believer. Every time you come to this table, you are memorializing and celebrating that Jesus, yes, is at the right hand of the Father, but he's in me. Because he's in me, greater things than these shall we do, because his body and his blood is in us. I tell you, we move so quickly through Holy Week that we don't get all of the important goodies. Let's look at the trial on Wednesday, when Jesus on Thursday, when Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin court, where they begin the long process of moving him towards crucifixion. Jesus is asked whether or not he's the King of the Jews, and he says, you say so. He does not back down. He boldly presents himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to suggest to you on this Mission Sunday that you ain't going to do much mission until you get the question right. what you have done with Jesus. Some folks are living beneath their privilege because they have not struggled with this question. But this question begs an answer. Pilate, when Jesus is carried by the Sanhedrin and the high priest to Pilate, Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of Kings?" And he says, "Yes, I am." He does not back away. He could have answered that question differently and they would not have put him to death. But because he knew that we would be lost in our sins if he did not become the sacrificial goat, the sacrificial lamb for the establishing of our salvation, Pilate asked the people, after his wife had sent him a message that, "I had a dream. Don't you have nothing to do with this innocent man? This man, Jesus, is innocent. He has not done anything." But Pilate was so political that he recognized that if he made the wrong choice, that the people of Jerusalem would revolt and Caesar and Rome would have his head. So he tried to somehow tightrope his way through this by asking the people or telling them that it is traditional at the Passover that I release a prisoner to you. I have here Barabbas, whose name is Jesus Barabbas. And I have here Jesus, the King of the Jews. Which one of these would you have me to release? They said, "Barabbas." To which he responded, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's the storyline and the background. But now here comes our analysis. If the question were raised of the high priest, "What shall I do with Jesus?" the answer would have been crucify. When the question was raised of the Sanhedrin, the bishops of the synagogue, "What shall we do with Jesus?" they say, "Crucify him." When the question was raised of the crowd in the courtroom, the people, the good folks of Jerusalem, they said, "Crucify him." When the question was asked of Pilate, he didn't say yea nor nay, but he pussyfooted with the whole response by leaving it on the folks. As important as Jesus is, Pilate is going to be a coward and not give an answer. Well, when the question was raised of the disciples, these dudes were nowhere to be seen. They had followed Jesus and said, "We'll go with you wherever you go and we will die with you." But now when Jesus' life is on the line, all of his disciples are somewhere huddled in a house hiding because they thought if they'll kill Jesus, they'll kill us too. When the question was asked of you and me, we've got to answer that question. Well, how can we answer it? I'm glad that you asked. I figured that you would raise that question. We can ignore Jesus. And some folks ignore Jesus. They come to church in their Sunday golden meeting clothes and hats, but they deny Jesus. They ignore him. They will not take Jesus seriously. But I've come to Hackensack, New Jersey, to let you know that you can't ignore my Lord and your Lord. Some folks deny Jesus. They hear the word. Reverend Jackson has been presenting Jesus sermonically and in teachment for over 30 years, and some folks still hear about Jesus, but they deny him. Some folks postpone Jesus. "Well, I'm busy now, and after I retire, I will deal with this question of Jesus. After I pay off my mortgage, I'll deal with Jesus. After I handle my car payment, I'll deal with Jesus." But I've come to tell you, Mount Olive, that you can't postpone the Son of God. What else can we do? What other response can we have? We can believe Jesus. We can surrender to Jesus. We can trust and obey Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've come to terms with this question. And one day I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down your weary one. Lay down your head upon my breast." And I came to Jesus. As I was weary. I was worn. I was sad. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. Once I surrendered to him, he's given me a new testimony that can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He's my friend. I'm almost finished here, but we need to go by the cross one more time. I like Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ because it tells the story of his passion in graphic terms. Here is Jesus on the cross, dying for your sins and my sins. But before he could die, he had a conversation with two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. One said to him, railing, "If you be the Son of God, come down off that cross and save yourself and save me." But the other one said, "Lord, both of us thieves did something to be crucified, but you are innocent. But when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" How many of you want to be remembered by Jesus one day? I'm so glad that if you adopt him in your heart, he will remember you one day. After Jesus told the thief, "This day, you'll be with me in paradise," he took off his emergency brakes and slid right on into eternity. After saying, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. But while all of this was going on, Satan was standing around the edge of the circle, looking at what was going on. He said, "Once Jesus is dead, my domain is established. But I've come to tell you something, if you get nothing else from what I say, that it ain't over until it's over. I know they say you got cancer, but it ain't over until it's over. I know they say you in bankruptcy, but it ain't over until it's over. I know they talk about you and castigate your name, but it ain't over until it's over. I know they give you a hard time, but be faithful. It's not over until it's over." Satan thought that it was over. He began to party Friday night. Oh, they drank their wine and they parted and danced, he and his minions, because Jesus Christ was dead. But I tell you, it ain't over until it's over. On Saturday, Satan started getting a little worried. Wonder whether or not he meant what he said when he said, "You can't take my life. I'll give my life up." But Satan was worried. In midday Saturday, he whipped out his cell phone and he called the grave and said, "Grave, is he still down there? Are you yet holding him?" Grave said, "Don't worry about a thing. Everybody who came to me always stayed with me. I got Abraham down here. I got Adam down here. I got Eve down here. I got Sarah down here. I got Job down here. I got Jesus down here. Go on about your business and don't worry about it." But Satan was worried. He walked in circles. He paced himself. Finally, he took his phone out and he called Death and said, "Death, can you give me a warranty that Jesus will not only be dead, but he'll stay dead?" Death said, "Nobody else has ever come up from death. I've got Jesus, and you can rest assured that everything is going to be all right." Satan still couldn't rest because he heard Jesus say, "On the third day, I'll get up out of the grave." Satan still couldn't rest. He took out his phone and he called hell and said, "Hell, what the hell going on down there?" And the head of hell said, "Some man has come down here with holes in his hand and a punctured side and marks on his skull. And he's down here preaching to the captives, holding a revival in hell." But hell said, "Not only that, but after he said the benediction of the revival, he shut the door, locked the door, took the key and put it in his pocket." Satan said, "I'm upset. I can't rest Saturday night." He walked around all Saturday night because early on Sunday morning, while the dew was still on the roses, early while Jerusalem slept, early while the world doubted, early he got up with all power in his hand. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I know who holds tomorrow, and he holds my hand. You need to deal with that question. What have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? Have you accepted him? Have you obeyed him? Have you served him? It's not too late to get it right, because he is still waiting to hear our cry. I'm so glad that once you answer that question, you too will have a testimony. You will have joy. You will have understanding. You will have salvation. And you will have hope. I'm going to go to my seat now, but I got hope. And my hope is not in my 5 degrees. I got hope. My hope is not in my family name. I got hope. My hope is not in Democrat or Republican. That's just political affiliation. I got hope. It's not in my Lexus. That's just transportation. I got hope. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy, holy, holy. You don't hear me? Holy, 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 holy.